good to be here again. Some faces I recognize, some are new to me. So as Joe said, I'm an elder at Grace Church, also normally lead the Chichester Society. And I'm with my dear wife, Anne, and son, youngest son, Joel. Anne, you'll see, has an arm in a sling. She fell over last Sunday. It's all part, you know, challenges of the gospel. And broken her elbow and cracked a couple of ribs. So just treat her slightly gently. She'd appreciate that. But she's amazing. She's here with me this morning. And we are doing this series in James, looking through James, Faith in a Real World. And last week, David started this series by looking at some of the trials and tribulations we go through. And it was very apt for us because that very Sunday morning, as we were listening to David talking about trials and tribulations, just half an hour before Anne had broken her arm. So it's very helpful. So I trust that what I bring to you today is also going to be relevant to how God wants to speak to us. And so we're moving on. So last week, James chapter 1, talking about some of the trials and tribulations that we go through. This week, we're looking at what it means in terms of how our faith affects what we do, hearing and doing. So we're looking at James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. We'll work through it together. Let's read. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So James wrote this letter at a time when there was a lot of persecution going on. The church was actually under persecution. They were facing trials. And when you hit trials and difficulties, it does test your faith. It tests what you really believe. And in this passage, James is sort of moving the argument along, basically saying that the evidence of what you will believe will be shown by how you behave, by what you do. If you really believe what you say you believe, it's going to affect the way you live, the things that you do. And he's saying, don't just listen to the word of God, but act upon it. Don't just listen, hear and do. I estimate that since I became a Christian, which is 46 years ago, this very month, I have probably listened to around about 3,500 messages. Over and above that, there's all the private sort of Bible reading that I have done and countless conferences that I've done. And that doesn't take account of me standing up like I am this morning preaching and talking from the Word of God. It's a bit like the preacher who dreamt that he was preaching and then woke up and found that he was. I trust that's not the case today. I am fully honest. Yeah, you just got it. I am fully awake. And it's amazing I'm still awake, having listened to so many messages. The question is, when we listen to preaching like this, or when we listen to the Word of God, or hear the Word of God, do we go away and then it doesn't make any difference the next week? I confess, there must be many times someone will say, so what was the preach about on Sunday? I'm thinking, yeah, it was great, it was really good. But you see, what James is saying here is, don't just listen to the Word of God, act upon it. I've heard loads of messages. Question is, have I acted upon them? And James is effectively asking this question. In doing so, of course, there is this danger that immediately we lapse into condemnation because we start thinking, oh, I've heard so many messages. I've heard so much. Have I acted upon it? But I love the way that James starts this letter. He starts it with, my dear brothers and sisters. So what you're getting here is a heart of someone who passionately loves the people to whom he's addressing the word. And you know, God passionately loves us. So when he speaks to us through his word, he's speaking because he cares about us and wants our good. And that's what James is doing here. My dear brothers and sisters, he's addressing the people and saying, look, don't just listen to the word, act upon it. And he's coming and saying that because he wants the best for his people. And that's why it's so important to understand what is being said here and how it fits into the whole of Scripture. Because on first sight, it looks that this book is all about works. Don't get angry. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to respond and get angry. Don't get caught up in moral filth. Don't get caught up in all these things. Do. And at first sight, it feels like this is all about an action list. So to be a Christian, I've got to do. Actually, what James is doing here fits completely and totally into the whole Word of God. And what's more, this parts of this letter are almost like a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, which Jesus preached way back. And let's have a look at it. Matthew chapter 7 says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. See, there it is again, right at the outset. Jesus is saying on the Sermon on the Mount, don't just listen to my words, put them into action. And if you do that, you're like a man who built his house upon a rock. When the storm rose, it stayed firm and strong. Because our lives are to be rooted in the strength of our faith of what Jesus has done and who we are in him. And you see it again right at on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, hear and do. And James is effectively saying exactly the same thing here. Don't just listen to the word of God, act upon it. If you do that, Jesus says, you will be very wise. Now, of course, James was the brother of Jesus through Mary and through Joseph. So I guess James had a pretty good idea of what Jesus was like and the things that he said. So in saying this, he's picking up exactly the same heart and message. Don't just listen, but do. And for me, I think three issues come through from this passage. And firstly, it is that we are to accept the word of God planted in us. Now, if you have got your Bibles in front of you, I'll turn to it in a minute anyway, but if you have got your Bibles in front of you, in verse 19, it seems that James is bouncing around all these sorts of issues of human failings like anger, moral filth, he says, and evil around us. Actually, these, as in our day, were very real issues at the time. James is addressing issues which were evident in the church. And he was aware very much how these things were going on. And there's anger and moral issues, and they're not reflecting well on the church. How many times have people said to you, call yourself a Christian, and you do that? I wonder how many times you've heard that. Because people are looking out to see, does what they believe reflect who they are and who they say they are? Do their actions reflect what they say they believe? Earlier in the year, we looked at the book of Romans, and a key message which came through that was what we believe affects what we do. What we believe from the inside affects what we do on the outside, not the other way about. So James says this, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. When you responded to the gospel, something happened inside. The Bible talks about us being a new creation, a transformation. You were born again. The way you thought suddenly started changing. If you became a Christian and you responded to the word of God, that word saved you. That's the word that James uses here. the word of God planted in you, which can save you. And then 1 Thessalonians in 2:13, the Apostle Paul says something very similar. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. There's power in the word of God. When you read your Bible, it's not like any other book, because it's God's word to us, which can change us and transform us. I've heard many people who are looking and searching for faith saying that when they've read the Bible and they've suddenly come to faith, they cannot stop reading it. They read and they read and they read. Why do they do that? It's because it's not like any other book. It's not like your latest thriller or something like Downton Abbey, which you can read and then just forget. The Word of God actually is alive because it's God speaking to us. There's power in the Word of God. James says it's the word planted in you. That's what happened when you became a Christian. Something happened inside you. And then Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is alive and active. It's not just dead words on a piece of paper. It's alive and active. When you and I heard the gospel, when we heard that salvation does not come by human effort, but by believing that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is all sufficient, and through him we can receive forgiveness and be made new, we received or accepted the word of God right into our very being. And as James says, it was planted in us. So there's different ways of saying. James says the word of God was planted in you. It became a part of you, like a seed which grows. We've just planted some grass. We've got patches on our lawn. And looking at this dead area of lawn, thinking, is it going to grow? Is it going to grow? And then suddenly life starts springing up. The seed is there. You can't see it at the outset. But as it's planted in, as it takes root, then the evidence starts to be seen. That's what James is saying here. When the word of God is within you, the evidence comes out through you, like seed which is planted. And then Paul says, it's at work in you. As the seed is growing, something is happening. Something is transforming. Life is being produced. That's what the word of God does within us. It produces life. And then in Hebrews, it says the same thing. It is alive and active. As a believer, you know what pleases God, because his word challenges us. You can't read the word of God as a believer and not be challenged, because it's God's word speaking to us. That's why at Grace Church we do place so much emphasis upon the word of God. Because there's lots of ways you can live this life. There's lots of ways that you can look to see what foundation you're going to build upon. But if we build upon any other foundation other than the word of God, who has chosen to speak to us, we will not be happy, I can assure you. Because God wants us to know joy and life as he meant it to be by understanding his word. So James says, accept or receive the implanted word. It's already in you. If you're a believer this morning, be at peace and rest assured the word of God is at work in you. And it's sustaining you, and it's feeding you, and it's giving you life. So what did I do with the lawn? I've actually put some feed on it, because I want to keep feeding what's already in there. That's why it's important to keep listening and taking hold of the word of God. We want to feed what God has planted in us. Let's keep watering it. Let's keep pouring on that it might change us. There's nothing like God's word to bring counsel, correction, comfort. All these things are available in us as we understand the word of God. But when we think of the word of God, we often do think of it actually as a book. You say it's the word of God. Oh, it's a book. But if it's alive and active, what does that actually mean? Well, it's interesting, you see, because in John's gospel, John refers to Jesus as the word of God. You see, the word of God is not something which is dead. It's actually a person. The Bible talks about Jesus being the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. And the Word became flesh. In other words, Jesus himself is living God. Everything about him speaks of God's glory and goodness. Everything about him is, if you like, the very present Word of God. And when you became a believer, Jesus lives within you by his Spirit. So you see, this planted in you is actually not just like words on a piece of paper. It's actually a person. A person is living within you. And that person is Jesus Christ himself. And when you want to know how to please someone, what do you need to do? You need to listen to them to understand what they're like. Jesus wants us to get to know him better. He wants us to understand what he's like. He wants us to know his personality, what makes him happy, what makes him sad, what God is like. And we can know that because the Word of God planted in us is, by his Spirit, a person. Now, I have a few weaknesses in my life, I confess, like all of us. One of them is that I'm not always good at listening. Which for someone who's a pastor, you think, well, that's not good. I have to train myself to listen. To listen. Actually, my wife would say I'm a serial interrupter. I'm one of these people who listens. She's talking to me. We're different, she and I. We are quite different in many ways. One is, unusually, I'm a compulsive talker, and she's actually quite quiet. And so we complement each other. But when she does talk, you know, I need to listen. But what I tend to do, I'll jump in and finish her sentence even before she's said what she's wanted to say. And most of the time I think, well, I know what she's going to say. And then she says, actually, I was going to say something totally different. We can do that with the Word of God. We can listen to the Word of God and not understand exactly what God wants to say to us before jumping on to the next thing. Actually, God wants us to listen. Let's be slow to speak, eager to listen and hear what he wants to say to us. If you want to get to know what God is like, you have to listen to him. You have to get to know Jesus. Prayer is actually about an interaction. It's not just one way, but we need to listen and hear and be stirred by the Word of God and as he speaks to us. And this is how we find God speaking to us. When you read the Bible, if it's alive and active, those words come to life. I guarantee it that if you... Now, there are parts of Scripture, some have more, it's all inspired Word of God. But there's some more insight in some aspects than others. It's the whole inspired Word of God. But I guarantee that when you read the Word of God, expect God to speak to you. Expect God to touch areas in your life. I know there's been times when I've been reading the Word of God and suddenly it's come alive because God is saying, that is for you. Very, very easy to jump onto the next part. I've got to finish my 3-5 chapters a day. No, you haven't actually got to finish your 3 or 5 chapters a day, because once we start doing that, what we do is we get into this sort of legalistic thing of reading the Word of God is all about getting through a book. It's not. It's about engaging with the one who wrote it. It's about engaging with a person. And so when God speaks to us, he wants to change something within us. Let's be open. Let's be very quick to listen and very slow to speak. So we're to hear, to accept the Word of God planted in us. When you became a Christian, I want to reassure you, if you've come to know Christ, that Word is planted in you. Let it grow. Let the rain come and feed it and let it grow within you. Keep on allowing the Spirit of God to stir you in it. The second aspect, if one is accepting the Word of God planted in us, the next is not just to listen to it, but don't merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Now, deceit is a strong word here, which James uses, and I wonder why he uses it. And I think the reason is that of all the things that he'd mentioned, like anger, moral filth, evil so prevalent, which was evident at the time, it could put into question whether some in the church were actually being deceived because their behavior did not seem to reflect someone who would say, I am living by the word of God. I'm a believer. James is really concerned about deception in the church. And if they were no different to those around them, then the question could be, had they actually accepted the planted word of God within them? Had they really come to faith? Were they really Christians? This was James' concern. He is concerned that if there are people living no different to everyone else around them, then had they actually received the word of God? If you've been born again, then you're a new creation. So how can you live the same as everyone else around you? That's the question. That's the word. How can you allow yourself to be deceived into thinking it's okay just to carry on as you are? Now, at this point, of course, we're all panicking because you're all thinking, hang on a minute, anger. I lost my temper last week. I can't be a Christian. Or that thought I had, oh, that thought, that horrible, horrible thought. How can I possibly be a Christian if I'm having thoughts like that? And we're all, do you know, I used to go through for many, many years thinking I can't be a Christian because Christians don't do this and Christians don't do that. And that's the challenge. Now, I would say this. As soon as we start to question that, then we're not deceived. Because you see, God wants us to live to please him. As soon as you say, oh, am I living to please him? Then your very attitude is one of, I want to live to please him. What James is concerned about here is those who couldn't care less. I will listen to the word of God and the things that God calls me to live like, and you just don't care. I'm going to listen and I'm going to carry on living the same way I've always lived. God doesn't want us to live like that. He wants us to listen to the word of God and make sure that we are not deceived by listening and not responding to it. Now, John puts it like this in... I've jumped too many, sorry. John puts it like this. He says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Now, this is interesting. So John is talking about deceit here, but he's saying you can be deceived if you're saying you're not a sinner. You say you can be deceived if you say you're without sin. Someone who is deceived is not bothered about their sin. It doesn't matter. They will listen and hear the word of God and just carry on regardless. But Jesus often challenged the so-called religious people. He called them whited sepulchres, whitewashed sepulchres, or in other words, tombs. White on the outside, full of dead bones on the inside. But if the word of God has been planted in you, you're not full of dead bones, you're full of life, because it's to bring and to produce life. As Christians, we are not to be defined by our sin. If we say we have no sin, then we're lying. That's a deceit. If we say we are aware that we've sinned, but we have a Savior, and boy, do I need a Savior who forgives me my sin, then that's when we are saying we're not deceived, we're trusting in God. And we can then go on to say that if we deceive ourselves, if we claim to be without sin, that's where deceit comes. But if we confess our sins and we are aware of the areas where we fall, then God is faithful. He will forgive us our sins and he will purify us. You see, the living and acting word of God is an ongoing work in our lives. When you became a Christian, you were transformed with a new nature, a desire to live and please God and become more Christ-like. But that is a lifelong journey. And I can assure you that the older you get, the more you realize it's a lifelong journey to become more and more Christ-like. But as we allow God to challenge us and speak to us, we are aware, I don't want to be deceived into thinking it's acceptable to carry on living regardless. No, I want to become more like you, Jesus. That's my desire. That's my passion. You see, the living and active word of God is this ongoing work. What James is challenging here is that ongoing, persistent anger or that ongoing, persistent way of living, which is contrary to the word of God, and you know it, and you just don't care. That's what James is challenging, because he's saying if you're living like that and you really don't care less, then it questions, have you really been born again? Are you really in faith? Now, there's always going to be trials and temptations that we face. There'll be people here who will struggle with anger. There's going to be people here who struggle with lust or greed, because we are men and women who fail. But God wants us to understand and know that first and foremost, we're children of God. We are saints who occasionally sin. We want to be saints who sin less and less and less. And the way we do that is by feeding ourselves with the Word of God. How we overcome these things comes back to our relationship with Jesus, fundamentally. If we have a genuine relationship with God, then we shouldn't be being deceived and thinking it's okay to carry on regardless. What James was concerned about here was having been deceived into thinking it's okay to lose your temper or continue in a lifestyle that God clearly shows in his word is unrighteous. Or worse, have you been so deceived that you think you're a believer and you're not? And I'd just encourage you, we heard about Alpha. If you're here, you think, oh, perhaps I don't believe. Am I really a Christian? Keep exploring and seeking and come along to Alpha. And Alpha helps you to understand who God is, what Jesus has done, and how he can change and transform your life. But my suspicion is the majority here do know Jesus. You do love him. And if you're a believer, the word is implanted in you. And then the way we battle with these areas of sin is by knowing that and accepting it and allowing us to be transfixed by the beauty and the wonder of Jesus. That's why we worship. That's why we focus our attention when we come together on Jesus, because he is beautiful. There's no one like him, and he wants us to have a relationship with him, which is totally life-transforming. We don't start with walls. We start with Jesus' word in us. We're transformed from the inside out, captivated by the beauty of Christ. And as Christians, we're therefore to live in the light of our identity. And I'd encourage us, if you know you love Jesus, you want to live to please him, then how we overcome is being captivated by his beauty and his goodness. So I want to go back to Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. And the next part, he says this: but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When we lived in Eastbourne, some of you will know this, there are some houses, cottages, at a place called Burling Gap, chalk cliffs, chalk, not sand, but very similar. And those houses, there used to be about 8 of them. And the sea has been battering against the cliffs and the chalk. Even while we were there, we saw one come crashing into the sea, because underneath it, the whole of the ground was subsiding. You don't build your house on something so open to the elements and the chances of the very foundations being undermined. We saw those houses fall down. It was quite a sight to see. And that actually those cliffs are retreating at something like a meter, would you believe, a meter a year. And that's through erosion of the storms coming. You don't build your house on chalk like that, close to the sea. You build your house upon rock where it's firm and solid. So James is talking about those who think they're Christians, and then the trials come, the challenges come, and everything crumbles in your life. He's saying that if you hear the word, but your lifestyle is opposite, then you've not accepted the gospel. I've heard it said that people love our values, but don't love our God. It's actually impossible to love our values without loving God, because it's by loving God that our values and our lifestyles are changed. We cannot do it in our own efforts. We need God to help us. So I feel this raises a question. How can you be sure you're not deceived? And again, I love the way that James helps us in that. The answer is, look in the mirror. That's what he says. Look in the mirror. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. The one who's been deceived is likened to someone who looks in a mirror and totally forgets what they're like. Now you may think, well, that's a bit weird. How is that possible? Well, in the first century, when James wrote this letter, people genuinely didn't know what they looked like. And the reason is they didn't have mirrors like you and I have got. They had very rarely would there be very many mirrors around, but when there were, they were just metal, which didn't shine back clearly at all. It was very difficult to see your image, and you'd very quickly forget. They'd forget what they'd look like because they wouldn't look at their image long enough in the mirror. I'm sure that's not the problem with anyone here. In fact, some of you may know exactly what you look like because you spend so much time looking in the mirror. But enough said there. But it's possible to come along Sunday by Sunday and listen to the Word of God and then forget totally what has been said. Or it's possible to read your Bible in the morning and forget by the lunchtime what you've read. You're deceived because you've forgotten what you've heard. Don't forget who you are. You and I are believers. We are saints. We are children of God. That's our identity. That's who we are. And the way we understand that is we gaze, if you like, into the very Word of God and who Jesus is. So it then goes on to say, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. It becomes clear. You gaze into, when you're looking in the mirror and you're doing your shaving or you're doing your makeup, not necessarily the same, but you understand that. But if you're a woman, you're doing your makeup, if you're a man, you're shaving, and you're looking into the mirror, you're intently gazing at, oh, I've missed a bit. Look, you start to see, you're looking at the things which need attention. When we gaze and look into the Word of God, we will be aware of those areas which God is challenging us on in our lives. You'll know you're not deceived because you're considering what you've heard. That's how we know. We know we're not deceived because we think, yes, oh God, you've just shown that to me. Lord, please help me, change me, transform me. When we allow the Word of God to change us, when we act upon it, the result is freedom. And freedom from the bondage of sin and blessing. You will be blessed. When you gaze upon the Word of God, when you gaze upon who He is, when you gaze upon Jesus, you will be blessed. Count it joy. Weigh up the facts. Living by the Word of God produces blessing. It's a fact. Back to the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. These are wonderful promises of Jesus. You know, the Word of God, these are amazing promises. You will be blessed when you look and gaze upon the Word of God and you hunger after Christ. Similarly, in Psalm 1, verses 1 to 2, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. To be blessed, then, is actually to be happy. Happiness is not based upon circumstances. Happiness, in as it was understood centuries ago, was not something which was temporal. It was something which was ongoing. Happiness not dependent upon circumstances, but happiness and joy and flourishing in the goodness of God. That's what to be blessed is all about. And my experience has been that I'm always the most peaceful, content, and joyful when I'm not giving in to unrighteousness, when I'm not giving in to the sin and the challenges which are so often around us, but I'm hungering after God. That's when I am truly blessed. That's when I find my deepest peace and my greatest joy. When I say, I know God doesn't like my attitude, but I'm sure it doesn't matter, that's actually when I don't end up feeling very blessed. But when I say, God, I need you, help me, change me, I'm blessed when I'm seeking and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Blessing is not about the circumstances changing. Remember, James wrote this letter when the church was undergoing persecution, trials and hardship. I think for us this past week, it's been a bit of a trial, a bit of a hardship, a few challenges. What is the response to that? It's either I give in and I say, oh, that's a mess. Or I say, God, help me. I want to find my joy and my blessing in you and not in the circumstances. So you may be going through all sorts of battles at the moment. But as you press into God and seek to do his will, let me assure you, you will be blessed. You will. It's a promise. God can't go back on his promises. You will be blessed as you hunger and thirst after him. You will be blessed as you seek him. You will be blessed as you gaze upon the unchanging word of God. And then thirdly and finally, and I'll be closing with this shortly, let the word of God lead to action. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We come right back to the issue that we're deceived if our faith does not result in action. And I'd just like to say, you know, the term religion is used here. And when we think of religion, we tend to think of rules and regulations. I was brought up in a religious household where the expectation was to be a Christian, you did lots of things. I remember my mother saying that to a friend, oh, of course they're discussing whether they're Christians or not. And this lady says, I've always looked after my neighbours. I've always looked out for people if they're in need. My mum said, well, then of course you're a Christian. No, not true. Actually, Christianity is recognising our sin and our need for a saviour. The danger of looking at this word religion is thinking, oh, it's a set of rules and regulations. Actually, the word religion in its original context is the same as faith. It's talking about faith. So you could transpose faith for religion there. Your faith is inactive if it's not resulting in action. So true faith is to do the opposite of what someone does who just hears the message and doesn't act upon it. True faith results in us looking out for orphans and widows. True faith is looking out for ensuring that we're keeping ourselves from being polluted by the world around us. And I know in this church there are many people who are living that out, living out true faith. So why as a church are we so involved in things like Ford Prison Ministry, working with those who have been in prison? Why are we involved in things like Food Bank and Life Skills and so many other things? Why are so many people, when someone is struggling, they're out there looking to bless them, look out for them and care for them? It's because it's resulting in action. Our faith results in action. There was a time when you could look to those in public office with respect, knowing that they were men and women of integrity whose words could be trusted. Sadly, that's not true anymore. There was a time when people would say that we lived in a Christian country, that the values which we lived by were biblical. Sadly, that's not true anymore. There's a time when the nation's sexual ethics were closely aligned to biblical sexual ethics. But sadly, that's not true anymore. And this is a culture around us which can so easily come against us. It was no different in first century when James wrote this letter. Same issues. Nothing changes under the sun. What does change is that God wants to raise up his church and us, his people, to resist the culture around us and to be a people who bring glory to Jesus. That's how we allow the word of God to change us. I wonder, Simo, where are you? If you could come up and where's he at the back there? Thank you, Simo. There are similar challenges right in James's time. But true faith is to resist these things. Now, this morning, as we come to take communion in a moment, there'll be some of you here. There may be one or two of you thinking, am I really a Christian? If that's you, we'd love to talk to you about that. But if for the majority you're thinking, yeah, but I so struggle with this area of anger, or I struggle with the pressures of the world in which I'm in, you know, I believe that God wants to come and reassure you of his love, that you're a child of God, that he's for you, he loves you, he cares for you. I also believe that he wants you to know a new freedom and joy in those areas. So if there's a specific things I've mentioned, like anger, and you think, oh, I so struggle with that, God doesn't want to condemn you, but he does want to set you free from that. He does want you to know blessing and joy. And as we come to take communion in a moment, I'd love it if we just recognize that, you know, Jesus, the perfect Son of God, took our sin upon himself. And as we looked earlier, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what's more, he wants us to have an ongoing relationship with him so that we can indeed be those who don't just hear the word of God, but we're acting upon it and we're different as a result.